Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight as we continue our study. Now we've reached a place where we're continuing in 1 Corinthians the answer to questions that had apparently been asked of the Apostle Paul in a letter that the Corinthians had sent him. And in chapter 9, the beginning at least, Paul deals with the issue then of the liberty that he has in Christ, and also the fact that the churches are to take care of those that minister to them. And yet, in keeping what we've learned earlier on, that he wouldn't do anything to throw a stumbling block before the weak, or I'm sure also to give the enemies an opportunity to gainsay, he's not taken anything of them concerning material compensation. And in verse number 18, he says, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, Paul is then giving them the reason that he's made the gospel without charge to them, though he would have been perfectly justified in partaking of their carnal things as he led them and taught them in spiritual things. And let's take a look at this. We might learn something for ourselves here. Paul says in verse number 19, "For though I am free from all, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." How so? Well, in verse number 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Now, Paul says that he became as a Jew. He's not saying that he actually became a Jew in his faith and practice. He's not a Jew anymore. He's a Christian. But when he's with the Jews, he sees no problem in going as far as he can with Jewish custom as long as it doesn't violate a biblical principle. And of course, Paul laid out the idea of biblical principles in previous chapters concerning things offered to idols and not casting stumbling blocks and such things as that. So what he's basically saying here, he became as a Jew, or he might observe Jewish customs when he was with them, so that he might gain them. And he also says, "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now, that might seem redundant here, as under the Jews and as under the law, but it's really not. He's talking about the fact that Jews had ethnic customs. They had certain ways that they did things, certain ways that they expressed themselves, and they had a culture, if you will. Now, when he speaks of those that are under the law here, it's possible that he could be dividing them into two groups. Those that are Christians, but continue to observe the law, and those that are not Christians that, of course, are observing the law. In which case, of course, they'd be Jews, but in this case, they'd be not just ethnic Jews, but also religious Jews. And so, if they're under the law, or think they're under the law, he's very careful not to give offense to them. In other words, he doesn't bring railing accusations against them, but rather attempts to win them to Christ. Now, in verse number 21, he deals with another class of people here. to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And so now he's talking about the former Gentiles or former heathen that had never been under the law of Moses. And what he's saying here is he would not bring an affront to them either by bringing railing accusations against them concerning their former status as pagans, because they also had a culture. So Paul is very careful about the culture, but he brings it down to the place where he says it cannot conflict with biblical principle. Now, that might be difficult for us to see, but maybe we could frame it this way so that we can understand it in our culture. What is Christmas? What does the word mean? Or what actually is the word? It's a compound word. Christ's Mass. Well, what's the Mass? It's a Roman Catholic thing whereby they crucify Christ afresh on their altars, if not every day, at least every week. It's an abominable thing. Then why would a non-Catholic celebrate Christmas? Do non-Catholics celebrate Christmas? Do Presbyterians have Mass? I suppose they occupy space, and so therefore they have Mass in that sense. No, they don't celebrate the Roman Catholic Mass. How about the Lutherans? Do they celebrate Christmas? Of course they do. How about the Baptists? Yes. Do Baptists celebrate the Mass? No. Do they celebrate Christmas? Yes, ordinarily. Do you think that Christmas has become a cultural thing in America? Do you think people that brought railing accusations against Christmas would be taken seriously? Probably not. Do you think it would be offensive to tell the average person that comes out of the American culture that Christmas is an evil and wicked practice and ought not to be practiced? These are things to think about, aren't they? They are. Of course. They've swallowed the lie that Christ was born on December the 25th. He wasn't. What is December the 25th? Or approximately around the 25th? Pardon? Yeah. That's right. And what was that associated with? Yes, it does. It has to do with the worship of nature, the Yule, and all that. All those things are pagan. Yes, of course. Now, we know that, don't we? But would we gain people for Christ by making an issue out of this thing? Do you suppose that you could go into the average venue and start criticizing Christmas and telling everybody everything that you know about it, even though it's true? Would that make it easier to gain them? No, I think I'd give them the gospel first. What do you think? And then after they've grown sufficiently and the question arises, then it's time to teach them about that. Then they're able to bear it. Does what I'm saying make sense? Well, Paul is saying the same thing here. He's not sacrificing principle, but he's going along with the cultural settings that he finds himself in so as not to give offense. Doesn't that square with the idea that he'd brought forth in previous chapters about casting stumbling blocks? Well, sure. Absolutely. Do you think that there's an unpalatable way to present the gospel? Do you think it would be good to approach a lost person with the line, turn or burn, sucker? That might not be a good way to approach it. Well, Paul is sensitive to the cultural issues of his day. In verse number 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. So when they sat down and ate their Jewish food, which very often had religious connotation, didn't it? He didn't bring an accusation. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Can you think of something that Paul did that would underscore this? Where he made a concession to those under the law, where he wouldn't have had to. And I think some people would see those instances in the book of Acts and say, now why would he have done this? It seems like it's almost contrary to everything that he's taught. What did he do? That's right. He had Timothy circumcised. Do you suppose that meant anything to the Gentiles? Probably not. Do you think it meant something to the Jews? Yes. It seemed like Paul was condescending to them. What else? Remember when Paul shaved his head and put himself under a vow and went into the temple when the big uproar at Jerusalem happened? He went through the Jewish rite of purification and entered into the temple. Remember that? Did it make any difference to the gainsaying Jews? No, they're the ones that stirred up the big uproar in Jerusalem. But at least he did what he could. He didn't give them cause. They hated him without a cause. And that's a whole lot better than having somebody hate you with a cause. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that we Christians are supposed to bend ourselves to every custom of the people that we're around. When somebody wants us to go to a New Age lecture, would you suppose we might want to go? I wouldn't think so either. Do you think that different people might draw the line in different places? Yes, of course. Do you think that we have liberty in Christ to do that? I think so too. But to Paul, to get the gospel to as many people as he possibly could, Paul was willing to abase himself. Do you suppose that Paul felt abased when he was compelled to have Timothy circumcised? And he does use the word compelled. Do you think that Paul felt abased when he entered into the temple? He had to humble himself to do that. Sure he did. But he did it because he counted those souls that he reached as precious. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's the reason. Paul took his ministry very seriously. So what do you suppose this says about that maroon? I can't think of the name of it. Some Baptist church. I think it's out in Kansas. That goes around and protests at all the military funerals. Do you suppose he is helping the cause of Christ? And he's got the name Baptist in his church. And where are the Baptists speaking up against this? I don't hear any so-called Baptist leaders censuring this character. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, you certainly couldn't say of that individual that he was doing it for the gospel's sake, that he might be partaker thereof with those that he had won. Now, in verse number 24, we continue with this theme of serving Christ, but we move into a little bit different area. I think this is one of those places where the chapter heading ought to have been at verse number 24 instead of following verse number 27. Let's read it. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain. Now you can see how this connects with what he said before. But he's going to start pressing a different set of points. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Let's take this portion, even though the same theme continues following this last verse that we read, and place this in context with what Paul has said before. First of all, he said that no stumbling block had ever ought to be placed before the weaker brethren. Then he comes along and says that he had preached the gospel to those at Corinth but would not receive any material compensation for them, so that the gospel would be preached and they wouldn't be able to gainsay what he was doing because there were gainsayers there. That kind of cut the rug out from under them, didn't it? I don't need your money. If you don't want to give it willingly, just keep it. But I'm going to preach the gospel because that's what God called me to do. And then he talks about the fact that he becomes all things to all men that he might by any means gain some. He put up with all the gainsaying from all these different groups, and yet, as far as he could go without compromising any biblical principle, he went along with them in fellowship with them as far as he could go, that he might be in a position to present the gospel to them. And then he goes on, now in verse number 24 and following, talking about how we ought to run a race. So can you see everything here is building one upon the other? It's a theme, and he's moving forward with that theme, and it has to do with some questions that had been asked him about eating things sacrificed to idols and fornication and all that sort of thing. Remember those questions? Well, he's still dealing with them. Now, following verse number 24 in chapter 9, he's dealing with them in a slightly different way. And in verse number 24, he says, don't you know? You ought to know this, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now in verse number 25, he brings the idea of temperance in here, in the race that we run, and that deals directly with what he said previously. Wouldn't it be easy for Paul to have looked at the Jews and said, you know, you Jews are just total fools. You wouldn't know your Messiah if you met him walking down the street, and I have great liberty to say that, because most of you did meet him walking down the street. And you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. But he didn't say that to him. I got an idea that he told them how much Christ loved them. And I've got an idea that he probably used a lot of material that he writes down in the book of Hebrews every time that he met a Jew who wanted to discuss whether or not Christ was truly the Messiah. Rather than to bring a railing accusation, I think he probably brought forth strong proofs. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And he did it in love. And the same thing with the Gentiles. The ones that were asking questions, well, would it be okay if after we belong to Christ, we still have our friends over here that like to go down and sit in the idol's temple and party, you know, if our conscience is okay, can't we go down there and do it with them? Well, yes, it's lawful, but it's not smart. And yet, did Paul bring a railing accusation against them? No, we find evidence of how he handled them when he was on Mars Hill. He didn't go up on Mars Hill and tell them that they were dumb as a box of rocks and about as smart as the idols that they worshipped. Even though it was true. He said, no, I saw this inscription to the unknown God. If you'll give me a minute of your time, I can tell you about him. Temperance. Isn't it funny how many people are absolute teetotalers and never smoked a cigarette in their whole life? Stumble in the race. Temperance is easy if you define it as something that you're doing. But it means all areas of life. Paul is describing here what temperance really means. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What he's doing here, of course, is talking about the games. The Greeks were really big on the games. You know, the games were not a form of entertainment to the Greeks. The games were a passion to the Greeks. They lived and breathed this stuff. They were serious about it. They understood that everybody that competed in the games had to give his all. to do it. And all they got out of it was a corruptible crown, a little laurel wreath that would soon fade. But Paul says that we run in the race for Christ, run for an incorruptible crown. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What's he talking about here? How can we get hold of this? Therefore so, I there so for run, not as uncertainly. What do you suppose he means by that? Running uncertainly. He's got a goal, he's got a purpose, and he knows what they are. He's not concerned about looking for a map to find the goal. He knows where it is, and he knows how to get there. Suppose he could be talking about doctrine and biblical truth. Why do you think a lot of Christians do such a poor job of being an ambassador? They run uncertainly. They're ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation, which is the Word of God, and if they don't know the Word of God, they do a lot of ad-libbing and they're uncertain about what they're doing, so they're not doing it with a lot of conviction, are they? Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We're not shadow boxing here. What do you suppose he means by that? Not as one that beateth the air. Yeah. When Paul threw a punch, he made sure that it connected. Now, we could define that in a lot of different ways, but we don't have to because verse 26 and verse 27 are separated by a colon. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, that word castaway is a strong, strong word. It's the negative of docimos. Do you remember what the word docimos means? It means genuine, the real thing used of coins to determine that they're of full weight and genuine. It means the real thing. So what do you suppose adocimos means? That's right. Unreal, not the genuine article. Now, is Paul saying here that it would be possible for him who has declared in so many other places that he is the genuine article to somehow not be the genuine article? Do you think this is talking about his personal salvation? The sanctity of his soul? Or do you think he might be talking about something else? Sure, he'd be useless as an apostle. He'd be found as a not genuine apostle. Do you think that there are a lot of preachers today that are adocimos? Yeah, of course there are. They're not preaching the genuine article. Do you think it's possible for somebody to be saved and just largely waste people's time from the pulpit? Of course. Of course. What do you think that Paul meant when he told young Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry? What do you suppose Paul meant? Same Paul. Timothy, don't make your ministry a docimos, not the genuine article, not a real ministry, but something that looks like a ministry. How do you suppose a saved person could do that? How could young Timothy not make full proof of his ministry? Paul must have had something in mind when he told him that. How do you suppose young Timothy could have had a non-genuine ministry and yet he himself have been a genuine Christian? I don't think any of us would doubt that, would we? I guess if Paul thought he was a Christian, that's good enough for me. But do you suppose he could have a non-genuine ministry? Is it possible for you, making it personal, as an ambassador, to carry out your ambassage in some other area than the ministry of reconciliation? This really needs to hit you right between the running lights because you're sitting in churchianity today where that's the rule. Well, how would you know? If you walked into a place and you heard preaching from the pulpit, how would you know if it was the genuine article? How would you know if that minister was making full proof of the ministry or doing something else? Okay, whether or not he was preaching biblical doctrine. Are there other ways? That's probably the chief way. Well, what about preachers that stand up in the pulpit and read yesterday's newspaper and tell jokes? Yeah, telling people what they want to hear. Do you suppose it's possible for somebody that's saved to do that? Sure. It's a lot more possible for somebody that isn't. But it is possible. Do you think that's making less than full proof of the ministry? Sure. When we, as ambassadors of Christ, witness to our friends and neighbors and we tell them, well, you know, you've at least got to do the best that you can. Would that be making full proof of your ministry? What if you told them, well, you know, it would really be a good thing if you acted like a Christian? Maybe by osmosis, if you act like a Christian long enough, you would actually become a Christian. Would that be making full proof of your ministry? Okay, then tell me, as an ambassador, what is making full proof of your ministry? Well, walking in the Spirit is good, but maybe the person you're talking to can't see that because they haven't known you long enough. What's the truth? Yes, salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's making full proof of your ministry, and that's exactly what Paul did, and he did it with all of his being. So, verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What does he mean by that? He's not allowing his body to rule. Do you think that he might have said something else here instead of body? Flesh. I'll not allow my flesh nature to bring me into subjection. In other words, as he puts it in the book of Galatians, walk in the Spirit that you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If he gave that advice to the Galatians, I think we'd have to assume that he'd probably do it himself, right? Sure. Why? So that I could make full proof of my ministry and not end up being a non-genuine apostle? Can you name me a non-genuine apostle that wasn't saved? Judas Iscariot, right there. Now, there's a case where he was a castaway out of the office and lost his own soul. Here's somebody that genuinely wasn't saved. By the way, did the 11 spot him for what he was? Sneaky, those imposters. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, as we read this letter to the Corinthians and talk about it, Lord, help us to understand it, for the things that Paul speaks of almost 2,000 years ago are going on right around us today, and to an even greater degree, and we oftentimes don't recognize it for what it is. Lord, teach us and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.